We've been doing this little journey through the Bible of the New Testament, especially. And I think it was very appropriate. I was looking at maybe I wanted to change or just eliminate it or something. And then when I got to reading Ephesians, Tina had done a whole series with the young people about putting on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6. You might remember that. I think I took it home. Some of the things that she did, the graphics and the thing, I thought they were so cool, so I hung them on my wall in the office. But right now especially, we need to understand what working together means as a team, because we are a team. And it's fascinating to see politicians working together who never worked together before, that didn't want to. You got a few on the fringes that are still politicians and they try to make a political stance out of everything. But for the most part, we in the United States of America are coming together because we're in a war with this unseen virus. In sports, teamwork's important. Almost always, overcomers need raw individual skills. But when players on a team learn to appreciate and complement each other's talents, and then they begin to play as one. The unity with which they work together is something beautiful to watch. Something beautiful, something good. That's what the book of Ephesians is talking about. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ works much the same way. Whether it's a local congregation like Bethel or a worldwide body of believers, the church is made up of people of all temperaments, backgrounds, who believe in the one Lord Jesus Christ and are committed to serving and obeying Him. And if they appreciate the gifts that God has bestowed upon themselves and they recognize their unique role in the kingdom of God and work together as one body, many wonderful things can happen. And that's what the Apostle Paul's message was to the church in Ephesus, or we know it as Ephesians. It remains God's message for the church of Jesus Christ even today. Ephesus was a center for pagan worship, where temples of a variety of different gods stood as a testimony to the individuals who lived in that community at the time, worshiping all kinds of other things and false gods. And they were doing things like, but only achieve their own interest. And what a fitting place for the Apostle Paul to write this letter to a church that he started about the unity of believers. Worshiping together, working together, and serving the one true God. Now, the Apostle Paul visited Ephesus on his second missionary journey, left Priscilla and Aquila there to minister, and then once again, he lived in Ephesus for several years while he was on his third journey. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul got arrested for preaching the gospel. Roman tyranny was still alive and well at that time, and they arrested him. And he always wanted to go to Rome, but he didn't want to go to Rome as a prisoner. He ended up in Rome as a prisoner. And he wrote this letter of Ephesians that we're going to share this morning while he was in prison. Christians had come to know each other very well, and he wanted them to make sure that they were able to correct heresy and around them and solve problems. He did not have to defend his authority to write. He had done in many other letters, and the people understood his writings. And it's always interesting when you get a letter from somebody, you can tell if that somebody wrote it or somebody else wrote it, because our personalities come out in our writing. And Paul would always have to defend his writing, but he didn't have to defend his writing to the church at Ephesus. He's encouraging the believer by helping understand the nature of the church and how it should function. I think we lose sight of that today, what the nature of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is. So Paul wrote this letter in prison There he was chained to a guard. You never seen that movie, Paul? It's worthwhile watching. It's very graphic, very heart-wrenching at times, but it's a wonderful movie about his life while he was in prison in Rome. There he was, chained to a guard for preaching the gospel, surrounded by darkness of confinement and loss of personal liberty. The Apostle Paul's mind and heart soared, though, into the heavenlies in the writing of very majestic things. While this letter is a practical guidebook for the church, and as a Christian, the book also, in very many superlatives, walks with the sublime images of language and images. He created a lot of images, like putting on the whole armor of God. But one of the things in the book that is really special, I think, and it's been a thing for me for a long, long time, we can learn how to love one another, because we're supposed to love one another. That's what the Bible commands us to do. We can forgive one another, because we're supposed to do that. And we can do it, not haphazard sometimes. But when it comes to reconciliation, we fall short. Paul addressed that in Ephesians chapter 2. About reconciliation. This is what he says about reconciliation. Many of us remember, this is commentary, many of us remember the dramatic moment when the Berlin Wall fell. So long of symbols and divisions and enmity were torn down with great joy. The people of East and West Germany had long divided by political hostility were reunited at last. The Apostle Paul uses similar images in the book of Galatians to express the power of reconciliation. Not only has Christ removed the barrier of sin separating us from God, but he also shattered the walls that separate believers from each other. Did you know believers sometimes get separated from each other? We get so hung up on a particular doctrine or something like that. And we don't need to use those things to divide us. We can agree on things that we all agree on and then just go on with our life. Not only has Christ removed the barrier from separating sin and keeping us away from God, he also shattered the walls between separate believers from each other. The Apostle Paul is referring here to the religious prejudice and the distrust that existed between Jews, the Jewish converts, Gentile believers, as both are brought near to God through the sacrificial love of Christ. They are brought near to each other as well. Whether our divisions are racial, political, economic, or educational, it's possible for us to be reconciled through the love of Jesus Christ. The letter from Paul to the believers in Ephesus, explaining the purpose and the nature of the church. Ephesus was a magnificent city in Asia Minor, where it headquartered for worship of the goddess Diana. Thousands of visitors came to the temple of Diana, offering souvenirs of Diana and selling those and all that kind of stuff, and eventually was forced to leave Ephesus. You remember when he was forced to leave? It was because the silversmith put so much pressure on him, because he went to the people because he said, "This Paul guy is ruining my business. You don't need to worship idols, and you don't need to this." And, so Paul was forced out of Ephesus because of that. So, unity in the church was one of the themes that Paul was talking about in his letters, especially in chapter 4. And one of the keys to unity that Paul referred to in this letter is existing in the community of believers called the church. I love that little hymn that's in our hymnal, and I think it's 558 or 556, and it's simply entitled, "We Are the Church." We are the church, you are the church, we are the church together. And it goes on all through that thing. Sometimes we're crying, sometimes we're laughing. If you remember it, it's a beautiful litany of what the church is to be. But another element, an important element that Paul was talking about, Ephesians 1, is that believers are all under the same authority of one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first of four letters that Paul wrote from prison. The other three are Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And he says that it is possible for the Ephesian Christians, like the Galatians, was meant to go under a number of churches, just like one. There are, look how many denominations that we have, but we're still the one church of Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you look at really what the word denomination means, it means division. That's why we have division crept into here and that. Not so much with United Methodist because of our form of government, but you'll look around and you'll see the First Baptist Church of so-and-so, and in the same town you'll see the Second Baptist Church of so-and-so. And, you know, so we come together, we can't agree on things, we say, oh, we'll just start our own church. That's what Paul was trying to get across, that we are one church under the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's possible that Ephesians had all these different things. In his letters, he talked in Ephesus, and it doesn't appear in some of the early manuscripts of this letter. In this letter, the Apostle Paul presents a pattern for godly families, spelling out roles for wives, husband, and children. And one of Paul's sub-themes in Ephesians is the Trinity. Several passages he relates to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There was a man named Titius, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing his name right, but Titius delivered this letter from Paul to the church. Paul respected Titius, calling him a dear brother and a faithful servant in the Lord. Titius sometimes traveled with the Apostle Paul, and you can find him in Acts chapter 20. He also helped him to communicate with the church at Colossae. And during the missionary journey phase, Paul's ministry, he stayed in Ephesus longer than any of the other cities that he planted a church in. Now, Paul is generally accepted as the letter writer because you can tell by the language and the different things that Paul actually wrote this. But it's important to know, and to other leaders of the first century church, to dispel the thinking that Jews and Gentiles were to be divided into this new faith. A new community was being formed, and it was simply the Christian church. What's it mean to be a Christian church? It means, as an individual, we follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. And you got to take him at all. You can't just pick out different pieces that you want to. And some of the things that Jesus talked about and taught were hard. They were called the hard sayings of Jesus. But if you're going to be a true Christian, that's the teaching you need to follow. And who is Christ? He is God manifested in the flesh. He came to this earth to teach us about the love of God and the grace and the forgiveness that come. He even said to the point when he had to go back to be with the Father that he was going to send one greater than himself, the Holy Spirit. Jesus also said, how do you know what's being taught out there? Test the Spirit and make sure it's of me. And I think sometimes that we forget about that. We need to take time to just test the Spirit and make sure it's of Christ. There is a lot of false Christ. There's a lot of false teaching in the church. And that's what Paul was trying to get across to the people at Ephesus. The idea of being formed, that really a Christian church, the idea of the unity of believers was vital to the melding together of these two groups. And the Apostle Paul talked about in Ephesians 2, the believers were to walk together in unity and holiness as they lived and worshiped together. Paul visited and wrote during this time of used emphasis, as I talked about with the many different goddesses and so forth, the temple worship, and not the God's temple in Jerusalem, but the temple worship of Artemis. The goddess Artemis was just one of nearly 20 false deities that the people were vibrantly worshiping in this city. Paul and his friends faced strong cultural backlash in Ephesus. And if you remember, Paul was arrested in Ephesus after a silversmith named Demetrius accused the Apostle Paul of taking away his business from the people when he was creating these Artemis shrines or symbols. However, proved strong enough to establish a church in this idol-worshipping city. We have a lot of idols. I was reading the other day from one of the pastors that was talking about how our idols and our different things in our country is being shaken economically and all kinds of stuff during this particular time. So where do you go? You go to the rock of your salvation. Ephesus was also a port city on the Aegean Sea. It was a trading center, a governmental judicial center, if you would, and the home of the Grand Temple of Artemis. The building was one of seven wonders in the ancient world, and it's dominated by the landscape in Ephesus. Unlike the ones that the Apostle Paul wrote to in the church at Corinth, he did not send this letter to the people to address major problems. Instead, he wanted to make sure the people had the founding of Christ in their midst and not to drift away from the faith. So he wrote to them to exhort them to stay strong in the unity and that they could find in Christ and living according to the doctrines and the teachings of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that President Ronald Reagan, some years ago, when he was addressing the nation observing Easter and Passover, he quoted from Ephesians 2, 17 through 19. Let me just share it with you. 2, 17 and 19. He had brought this good news of peace to you, Gentiles, who were far away from him, and to us Jews who were near. Now all of us, both Jews and Gentiles, can come together to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. I find that interesting that most of our presidents have been people of faith and they all have their own little unique things. We're grateful that we have a president in our day and time that can help lead us through this. I don't think a politician could lead us through this. I think it requires a business person, somebody that understands challenges and not afraid to step out and do some things different. But I also know that he is surrounded by prayer warriors. News media mocked this not long ago when they showed a picture of, 50, 60 pastors in the Oval Office laying hands on the president and praying for wisdom and grace and to be able to handle some of these things. Tina sent me a link. Rodney Howard Brown, he's a pastor that's been in this country since the 80s from South Africa. And if you ever watch him or listen to him, you'll see. But she had sent me a message that he had done recently entitled something like, "Is this the end?" or "The end of days, the end of times." Don't know that for sure. Even Jesus said that he didn't know when he was coming back. Only the Father knew. He said, but you will know the seasons and you will know the times. And it's a challenge for us as citizens and believers and people of faith and the church to be able to help one another, to be able to pray for one another. Our country was founded on Judeo-biblical principles. And that's why I think that our country can be so strong, not only financially, but morally, we have lost our way in a lot of things. We left some of these things creep into our lifestyles in this country, and we have basically turned our back on God. But if you got a chance, it's called theriver.com. You can go online and you can hear his message. It'll bless you. He's tough. He preaches hard. But what he's preaching and teaching is so true today.